Question 33 of the Westminster Catechism asks, what is justification? And the answer, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. This question, along with its answer, deals with one of the most important doctrines in the whole of the Bible, the doctrine of justification. That is, how a man can be reckoned right with God. The doctrine here stated was, of course, the principal doctrine of the Reformation. The doctrine of the Roman Church at that time and ever since has been called by Dr. Dabney a masterpiece of cunning. It was and still is that justification is a process. Now, this process, according to Rome, is initiated at baptism, when grace is infused into the baby. And then, with consequent good works, there is produced a righteousness which entitles to eternal life. According to Rome, then, justification is the infusion of righteousness. At baptism, when grace is given and corruption removed, and then this continues through advance in holiness. And so Rome speaks of a twofold justification. The first of baptism, and the second in good works. The Reformers denied this, asserting that justification was no human process at all. It was God's judicial act by which he declared believers just and righteous in his sight, and that on the ground of the work which the Son of God had done. They were, and their successors still are, unquestionably right. And the Church of Rome is in total error on this cardinal point. Now we see that the Scripture often speaks of justification. We have it in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In Romans 5:16, now by one the judgment came unto condemnation, it's Adam, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. The word therefore occurs, but what does it mean? A study of the scriptures will show that it is a legal term. The proper name for that is that it is a forensic term. It is a term associated with courts and with trials. And that is clear in the Old Testament, where God says this in Exodus 23 in verse 7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay not. For I will not justify the wicked. That is God saying in effect that he will not acquit, but he will rather condemn the wicked man in judgment. In Deuteronomy 25, another example of it in verse 1. This in the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 25:1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. You see how the context of both these scriptures is that of a trial, that of a verdict, an act of judgment. And when we come into the use of it with regard to sinners before God, it carries still that legal or forensic aspect. In Romans 3:19 and 20, we read, Now we know that things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You see the connection here with the law and guilt and justification. Legal terminology. And in Romans 8, that great chapter which Paul wrote, he says this in verses 33 and 4. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Legal terminology immediately. An accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Clearance. Acquittal. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now, in those verses, justification is the opposite of condemnation. If a man in the court of God is condemned, he's undone. But if a man in the court of God is justified, then he is spared and he is blessed. There are, of course, equivalent phrases used in the New Testament to bear this out. John 3:18, He that believeth on him is not condemned. Sentence doesn't go against him. Sentence goes for him. And then again in John 5:24, Our Lord uses other words, but the meaning is the same. And here are the words: He that believeth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now what is this passing from death unto life? It is passing from a sentence that is against us to a sentence that is for us. Passing from a sentence of death to a sentence of life. It is therefore true, as the Reformers said, that justification is no process. It is a declaration that someone is just, is free from guilt and all legal liability. According to the Catechism and the question now before us, it is the first benefit of effectual calling, alluded to in verse 32, they that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification. It's the first of the benefits of being brought to Christ. And that is confirmed in Romans 8:30, where Paul says, whom he called, them he justified. The doctrine needs to be opened up just a little. Let me make some preliminary points. The first is this, that God is the great lawgiver. We're told that in Isaiah 33:22. He is our lawgiver. And he is absolutely just. As a lawgiver, Isaiah 45:21 and other scriptures, just and right is he. And in his justice and righteousness, he has subjected man to a law, which Romans 7:12 says is holy and just and good. That's the first point to establish. The second point is this, that if a person is to be declared just, if he is to be declared just, normally speaking, he must have completely obeyed and perfectly obeyed this law of God. Paul in Romans 2 and verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Third point is this, but here lies the problem. We are proven sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And that with the result that we are presently condemned by the law and therefore subject to God's wrath. He that believeth not, John 3:17 and 18, is condemned already. Or Galatians 3:10. Cursed or condemned is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we've already been sentenced, in effect. And we are subject to God's wrath, children of wrath, even as others. The fourth point is this. Whatever we do, no sinner can turn the verdict in his favor. No sinner, by effort on his own part, can secure justification. Which is what the psalmist means in Psalm 143. But in thy sight shall no man be justified. The apostle makes this clear in Romans 3 and verse 20. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Verse 28 of Romans 3. Wherefore we conclude that a man is justified without the deeds of the law. The fifth point is this. Yet there appears to be a way in which sinners can be cleared, and in which sinners, notwithstanding their sin, can be justified. How mysterious is that? How baffling is that? That God the just can justify the unjust. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, we read of him that justifieth the ungodly. Romans 4:5. How contrary is that to the Romish doctrine that by baptism and our consequent good works, we secure ultimate justification. It's wrong. It's a lie. For God doesn't justify the good. And he doesn't justify the holy. He justifies the ungodly. The sixth point is this. Sinners can not only be justified, but they can be assured of it. As in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith. And again in Romans 5 later, we have received justification unto life. We can be certain of it, which the Romanist never is, because he can never be sure that he's done enough, that he's tipped the balance, that the verdict goes for him. It is possible for believers to know. And 17, lastly, the end of justification is eternal life. And that's why it's such a fundamental and important doctrine. Romans 8:30 again. Whom he justified, them he glorified. So to be justified is one day to be brought into the glory of God and into the glory of heaven. So much for preliminary introductory points. Now, let's look at this classic definition of justification in question and answer 33. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. I want to speak, as time allows this morning, of five things, and we'll deal with each fairly briefly. The first is the act. Observe that the Catechism describes justification as an act. Justification is an act. That opposes the notion that it is a process. It is an act. Now, this is an act of God. As the answer makes clear, an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardoneth and accepteth. Romans 8:33. It is God that justifieth. And principally, the scriptures teach that it is God the Father, God in the person of the Father, who passes favorable verdict, saving verdict. Why does it have to be God's act? Because he is the judge. And in that context are we thinking. He is the judge of all men. Hebrews 12. It's his law, the law of God. It is his sentence. God judgeth in this world. Now, it is not only God who judges and rightly judges, but the third thing here is this, that what he does in judgment, when he passes sentence, is in a moment of time. And that is why you'll find the Catechism so careful here, because whereupon it describes justification as an act in verse 33. If you turn to question 35, when dealing with sanctification, it is a work of God's free grace, because sanctification is the work of God whereby we become increasingly holy. And it lasts throughout our lifetime. Not so justification. It is no work. It is an act. And performed in a moment of time. He that believeth is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Being justified, Romans 5:1, by faith, the very moment we believe in the Son of God, we are justified. It's an act. And nowhere in Scripture are we told to grow in justification. Whereas we are told, of course, to perfect holiness. But justification does not allow of development, doesn't allow of increase. It is an act, once and for all. And you say to me, passing strange that such a verdict as you now give us to understand can be passed upon the sinner. If God declares the wicked righteous, does that not impugn the righteousness of God? Well, not so. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So there is some way in which God can pass sentence of acquittal and clear us from all liability, retaining his own integrity, his own uprightness, and his own justice. I only add here, under this head, that the act is immutable. Once the sentence is passed, it cannot be changed. And that is why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. The act. Secondly, the cause. Here in the answer, justification is an act of God's free grace. It is doubled there by way of emphasis. It is grace in that what I'm talking about is never deserved. And it is free grace. Because there was no pressure upon God, no constraint upon him to act in this way. Is it scriptural? Well, look at Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. You see how these divines kept so closely to the actual terminology of Scripture, to the very wording of Scripture. Romans 3:24, justified freely by his grace. That is the cause of it. Grace. Now, how does that appear? Well, only God can contrive a scheme whereby he retains his reputation for justice and is able to pardon and to accept sinners. It is God that justifies. Secondly, the objects of justification not only proceed from God in the sense that the whole scheme proceeds from God, before the world's foundation, before time, so it is of free grace in that sense. But when you look at the objects, of justification, who are they? They are sinners. How do I say that? Because all have sinned. So if anybody is justified, they're justified as sinners. Rightly condemned by the law. If God turns the verdict in their favor, it can't be because they deserve it. They are sinners. It must be because of grace. Thirdly, let me underline that they don't deserve it. In Galatians 2 and verse 16, we read this: a man is not justified by the works of the law, so there is nothing the sinner does to move God to declare in his favor. Nothing the sinner can do to secure such a favorable verdict. It is grace. On what then does justification proceed? On the work which another has done. If you go back to Romans 3 and verse 24, it says this. I quoted only a part of the verse just now, but the whole of it now. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it is God who provided that redemption. It is God who sent Christ into the world to make justification possible by the knowledge of him. Shall my righteous servant justify many? The cause of it then is free grace. Thirdly, the ground of justification. Our answer says, only for the righteousness of Christ. Only for the righteousness of Christ. That is what Romans 3:24 means. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our justification is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Isaiah 45 and verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. The ground of it is in the Lord. On the basis of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. More particularly, it is the Lord's obedience. In Romans 5 and verse 19, the latter part of that verse reads thus: by the obedience of one shall many be made or accounted righteous. Our Lord's obedience, that is the foundation of it. What obedience, you say? Well, theologians speak of a twofold obedience of Christ. An active obedience wherein he set himself to obey the law of God on our behalf, and a passive obedience whereby he submitted to the penalty of the law and the judgment of God. Active and passive. Active in conforming to the precept, passive in enduring the penalty. And it is through that means, his work unto death, that the ground has been made and laid for justification. We have in Romans 3 and verse 22 the words, "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." In our believing, there comes to us the righteousness of God, not our righteousness, either infused or developed. The righteousness of God, which comes to us by faith. Fourthly, the instrument of justification. It says here at the end of the answer, received by faith alone. Received by faith alone. In the gospel, Christ's work, active and passive, is set before us. The sinner is called upon to believe this and to accept this as the foundation for his hope. Therein, that is in the gospel, Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed to faith. That faith involves renouncing all confidence in what we've done, and relying altogether on what Christ has done. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith. It is not by effort. It is not by endeavor. It is not by perseverance. It is by faith. Paul at the end of Romans makes this so clear that only the blind fail to see it. Listen to this. Romans 3 and verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's important. Faith without the deeds of the law. The reformers and their successors were called soli fideans. Comes from two words, only in faith. We might translate it faith onlyans. When a person turns to Christ, confesses that he is unworthy, as are all his works, and receives Christ as he is offered in the gospel, and puts all his confidence in Christ's righteousness, in that moment, the righteousness of Christ is reckoned to the sinner. The word in the Bible is imputed to the sinner. Romans 4:6, David describeth the blessedness of that man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. There's the glory of the gospel. God can reckon a righteousness to us without our attaining to righteousness. How can he do that? Because he sent his Son to live and die for sinners, to fulfill all righteousness for their sake. And when sinners come to Christ and make him their Saviour, and trust in his work and not their own, God says, right, then all the obedience of Christ, active and passive, is put down to your account, and in my sight the law is fulfilled. Not in you personally, but in your Saviour. It is fulfilled. I declare you righteous because he obeyed. I declare you righteous because he suffered. And all that he did is put down to you in this minute. And I therefore reverse the sentence. I turn over the previous verdict and declare you sinner, right with God. Finally, the consequence. He pardoneth all our sins. And accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Consequence. He pardoneth all our sins. In other words, he will not punish us for our sins. How can a just God fail to do that? Because he has punished our sins already in Jesus Christ. And so he can deliver us from the guilt and from the sentence. How wonderful is that? And accepteth as righteous. How can a righteous God accept wretched sinners as righteous? Surely it cannot be done. It can be done. Because of Jesus Christ the righteous. Because he was made under the law. Because he became obedient unto death. And in the moment of our believing, his obedience is put unto us. Put into our bank account. Though we never worked for a penny of it. No, not a pound of it. Made over to us. And God says, I accept you now as righteous. But Lord, that cannot be. I've sinned. But your Saviour never did. And that now is imputed to you and in Christ. I accept you as righteous in my sight. Oh, my friends, that means grace. And it means glory. Luther once said that the doctrine of justification is that by which you can tell if a church will fall or rise. We get this wrong, and we're finished. We get this right, and we're a gospel church. God keep a gospel church in the heart of Salisbury, preaching always justification by faith alone. Amen.